Well, again, it's great to see you on this beautiful pre-Canada Day weekend. So it's hard to gain your freedom, but it's even harder to live free. When nations are in the vice grip of oppression of another, we wonder whether their struggle for liberty will win the day, or will the challenge be too great, yielding yet more misery and despair? And of course, that's a question writ large in our world today. Your friend goes into rehab, and you wonder, will the third time be the charm? Or will the pattern of temporary release followed by relapse repeat itself? You see the debt consolidator and you wonder, will I ever find freedom from that one bad choice, that one bad investment I made? It is hard to gain your freedom, but it's even harder to live free. A nation may pry open the vice grip of a foreign power, but then, because it hasn't developed the necessary checks and balances, come undone from within by corruption or by the rise of an authoritarian leader. If you break free from an abusive partner, will you be able to create new relational habits that spare you a repeat? Will you be able to do that not by just shutting down your heart and determining never to let anyone in again, but by becoming healthy, healthy enough to live with someone based on mutual respect and love? It is hard to gain your freedom, but it's even harder to live free. This is something any counselor worth their salt will tell you. Anybody who says it's not so is just selling you something you don't need. It's a hard truth. It's one of those hard truths of life, but it is the truth. And the truth is always the gospel, the good news. Because if it's even harder to live free, we remind ourselves that it's truly the hardest to live in bondage. And Christ has come to save us from all our bondages. We've come to that part of Luke's gospel where chapter 9, verse 51 says, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. From this point on, all the way until Jesus sees Jerusalem and weeps over her, 10 chapters hence, chapter 19, verse 44, the story will be filled with strange and interesting events. But underneath it all is the motif of journey. The journey towards a destiny that seems so counterintuitive, so strange for a would-be Messiah. But as the tradition has come to understand it, the journey toward humanity's deepest and truest freedom. And we're reminded in this first part, you have to pay attention to sections in the Bible because there's always some sort of inclusio. That is, the first words are super important and the last words are super important. And of course, all the words in the middle are too, but these bookends, if you will, reinforce the theme. And we're reminded quite forcefully in these verses that we read today that the first step towards freedom is simply to go on, to straggle on with him, to listen to him, to try to make some sense of him and what he's saying. And if every once in a while I can certainly hear the disciples doing it in terms of the text today, if we throw up our hands and mutter something like "Oy vey," the best thing we can do is not give up, but just go to bed, and then wake up the next day and try again. And so the story before us today, these first few crucial verses of these 10 chapters, is like a primer for the journey. It's a kind of read this before assembling preface. If you're going to travel with Jesus towards the deeper freedom, keep your eyes fixed on the goal. Move forward. This is what Jesus is doing, setting his face to Jerusalem. Don't look back with longing. Indeed, we're going to have to learn what it means to free ourselves from even the most usual things, like certain dysfunctional family structures and cultural barriers that are, Jesus will say, radically within his own culture, bondage by a different name. What I love about Scripture is how it's like a layer cake, if you will. And you cut through it, and you can see the different strata, the different things that are going on underneath the surface. One portion commenting on, referring back to an earlier episode. And the story that's in the background here at the beginning of this journey motif that helps us make sense of these strange sayings is the famous story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham and Sarah, this is back in Genesis 19, have been visited in the previous chapter by three mysterious men who are alternatively called in the Hebrew angels or messengers or the Lord. Abraham and Sarah have hosted these visitors with exemplary hospitality. Keep that in mind. A son has been promised, and of course, Sarah has laughed her famous laugh. I mean, who wouldn't when you're that old? Then, these visitors, these messengers, the Lord, moves on to Sodom and Gomorrah, for the city is about to be toast. The city has become a den of evil, abusive behavior. And when they arrive, Lot, who is Abraham's nephew, welcomes them. But the people of the city gather outside of Lot's front door and demand the opportunity, if you can believe this, to rape and abuse these visitors. Exemplary hospitality? Not so much. Well, long story short, the Lord, i.e., these three messengers, have a hard time convincing Lot and family to break free and flee their city. But they do, just in time. But when the fire is falling on the city and the family is escaping, Lot's wife looks back and turns into a pillar of salt. It's a fascinating, interesting, mythical yarn. And it says it so well. It's hard to gain your freedom, but it's even harder to live free. It's the story from which the disciples get their crazy idea that they should call fire down on these Samaritans. And then at the end of our text, what Jesus is referencing when he talks about letting the dead bury their dead. Such a strange, harsh-sounding text. And particularly this one, those who look back, those who look back are not fit for the kingdom of God. It's some rich intertextual play, as they say in literary circles. Interestingly enough, there are many Christians today who don't get this, who are advocating for fire to fall on their enemies. Christianity is the new machismo on the right, with burly men and their beards and trad wives flashing big jewelry-studded crosses. Some even arguing for things like ridding the Gospels of the Sermon on the Mount, for it amounts to a wimpy Jesus. But Jesus rebukes his followers for the violent wishes that they have. And it's not hard to imagine Jesus grieving over Christianity's constant temptation to misrepresent and misuse Christ's power, because it's a sign we've not yet escaped the bondage for which he came to set us free. The word freedom, which is thrown all over our first reading today, is like the word love, a cipher. It means whatever we tell ourselves it means. And popularly, freedom is the ability to do what we want when we want, which is interesting, given that our text today from Galatians refers to that as part of the mark of the flesh, that is, of bondage. G.K. Chesterton, the British writer, famously stated that the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. It may indeed be hard to break free and live free, but here is the gospel, my friends. It is more than possible. It is indeed a promise. This deeper freedom, God's freedom, is, as Paul says, the freedom to love our neighbors as ourselves. And this comes from God's Spirit, who is with us and in us. And there's even kind of a brute logic to it. If God in Christ has patiently, faithfully, joyfully, gently, kindly, generously drawn us in, this is what the Spirit is, right? The fruit of the Spirit is connected to the Spirit. This is God's action. This is God's presence with us. In virtue of this being God's life and action and presence, it makes a kind of rational, logical sense that we too, throughout the course of our encounter with God, will be enabled to love our neighbor this way, not from a sense of duty that we have to or we should do this, but because we are slowly learning to live from this wellspring, from this incredible presence that is closer to us than our own hearts. And so our equivalent to Jesus's setting his face toward Jerusalem is the journey of the heart, of becoming, of learning to be guided by the Spirit, indeed to live by the Spirit. Like Lot, we stumble forward after much convincing. We had just wanted to stay where it was comfortable, where we could dictate the terms, get God on our own terms, if you will. But life's not like that, is it? Nothing stands still in our society or in our hearts. We're either embracing our freedom or we're falling back into some tech bro's vice grip. To keep our eyes on the inner freedom of the heart made possible by the Spirit, to not turn back or turn away. That is the greatest gift you can ever give to another. It is the greatest gift you can ever give to yourself. May we become a community of the Spirit even more, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in us and through us. Amen.